1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 7. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So, Lord, as we look at this morning, may we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. And, Lord, what you're saying to us specifically. Lord, no doubt there's people in this room who would say, oh, God could never use me. God would never empower me. God would never equip me. You don't know my life. You don't know my background. But Lord, may you cut through all of that flack this morning. And may you minister to every heart, God. May you build up every heart. May you put in each heart a confidence that yes, the Lord wants to use me. The Lord would equip me. The Lord would gift me. The Lord would put me into some kind of ministry. The Lord would use me as a servant. Father, build up your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. I think probably most of us are aware that a pneumatic tool is one that uses compressed air. And the word pneumatic just means air or wind. And so a pneumatic tool uses compressed air. Now, it's interesting here in 1 Corinthians 12:1, now concerning spiritual gifts. If you have a Bible like mine, mine's the New American Standard, the word gifts is in italics, which means it's not there in the original Greek, but the translators just wanted to make sense of the phrase. But actually, it just reads, now concerning the spirituals. Now concerning the spirituals, I do not want you to be unaware. And that phrase, spiritual gifts, it translates the one word, pneumatikos. And that word just means in the Greek, pertaining to the wind or to the air. Now, the phrase, the Holy Spirit, is the hagios pneuma, the holy air, the holy wind, the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 12:1, I don't want you to be unaware of how the Holy Spirit comes into the church. I don't want you to be unaware of the wind of God in the church. I want you to understand it. I want you to embrace it. I want you to walk in it. I want you to be empowered in it. No church, no Christian, whether it's a Calvary Chapel or Baptist or Nazarene or Methodist, whatever, no church should be ignorant of how the wind of God, the Spirit of God, moves into the church and what the purpose of the Holy Spirit is. But before he enlarges on the things of the Spirit, he sets some ground rules in verse 2. We're entering into a very dynamic thought, Paul says here, a very dynamic experience, but I want you to get something under your belt. Before we go into this place, you've got to understand this. Verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, idols that could not speak, however you were led. So Paul wants the church to be aware of the first rule in the realm of the Holy Spirit, the first rule in the dimension of the Spirit. When you worshiped as pagans, you entered the realm of unholy spirits. You were led away by demonic spirits. And that word led away, it's very forceful. It means there was compulsion and there was force. You weren't under your own control. You were led away. A spirit, a demonic spirit took you by the hand, took your soul, took your spirit by the hand and led you into a realm of vanity, into a realm of nothing, to the mute idols. the realm of idolatry. You can read the book of Isaiah, and man, he just makes fun of idolatry back and forth. It's empty. There's nothing there. It's vain. And the demonic spirits would take you into vanity, take you into foolishness, take you into nothingness. You weren't under your own control. Now, it's conceivable. You know, back in Corinth and really in the Greek world in the first century, there are a lot of really, like today, there's a lot of weird cults that were around. And there was the worship of Dionysus, one of the Greek gods. And so much of the worship of the Greek gods would lead someone into kind of letting go of themselves and working themselves into a frenzy. And so it's very, very possible that someone would get saved who had a background in idol worship, in demon worship, and come into the church. And it's very possible that one of these people, under the influence of their own flesh or who knows what, would scream out in the middle of a worship service, "Jesus is accursed. Jesus is anathema." And it's possible that the Corinthians would go, "Wow, that's kind of weird, but he's in the Spirit. And so what can I say about that? Obviously, he's worshiping and he's in the Spirit, and whatever is in the Spirit goes. Anything goes in the Spirit." And Paul would say, listen, it's not that anything goes in the Spirit. When you're operating in the power and under the influence of the Holy Spirit always points to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The moving of the Spirit is in keeping with the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In the realm of the Spirit, there are rules. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 that the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. No Christian can ever say, I wasn't under my own control. No Christian can say, I did that weird, stupid thing because the Holy Spirit made me do it. The spirit of the prophets, the spirit of the Christian, is always subject to the spirit of the Christian. You are always under control. And so if you freak out and do something stupid, that's on you. You can't blame the Holy Spirit for that. The Holy Spirit won't lead you into an area that's not under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said to the Spirit, when he comes, he'll take of mine and he'll disclose it to you. He'll glorify me. That's the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit. It's to glorify Jesus. It's to lift up Jesus. It's to exalt Jesus. And that's what he's doing in the church here, and that's what he's doing with gifts of the Holy Spirit. He says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is Lord is probably the very first confession of the church. New Testament scholars tell us that there's different confessions in the New Testament, but probably the earliest is that Jesus is Lord. And this Greek word Lord, it corresponds to the Hebrew word Yahweh. What does Yahweh mean? God. The very first Christian confession, biblical confession, New Testament, early church confession, is that Jesus is God. Now, it's interesting because so many will tell us that, you know, the Bible doesn't anywhere declare the deity of Jesus Christ. Of course it does. It's all over the place in the New Testament. When I was over in Israel, we went to this one shop where this shop owner gave us a kind of a talk, kind of a lecture, if you would, why some of the things that Christians say about Jews really aren't right. And basically, here's why I reject the Jesus who you love and worship. And he was very polite about it. It was a very interesting conversation. But basically, his premise is that Christianity is a Gentile perversion of Judaism. You Gentiles, you uncircumcised Philistines, you took the Old Testament and you perverted it and you invented Christianity. And that's what Christianity is. So I raised my hand. I said, you know what? It was a Jew who looked us in the eye and said, there is only one God. And you would agree with that, wouldn't you? And he goes, of course, there's only one God. But it was a Jew who looked us Gentiles in the eye and said, there's only one God, and Jesus is God. See, we get Christianity from Jews. It was Jews who gave birth to Christianity. It wasn't Gentiles. There's a Gentile author, Luke, and he wrote Luke in the Gospel of Acts. But all of the other authors of the New Testament and all the basic theologians of the New Testament are Jews. Hey, listen, Christianity isn't a Gentile perversion. Christianity is Jewish. And following your logic, you would say Christianity is a Jewish perversion of Judaism. But listen, we get it. We got it from Jews. It was Jews who told us Yeshua, Jesus, is Yahweh. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. And no one can say that unless the Holy Spirit reveals that to them. Jesus said to Peter, Jesus said to those guys there in Caesarea Philippi in Matthew 16, who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're Isaiah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're that prophet who's to come. Some say that you're Elijah. And Jesus goes, okay, but who do you say that I am? And obviously we get the good confession from Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to Peter, you're not smart enough to figure that out on your own. The Holy Spirit revealed that to you. Only the Holy Spirit can confess that Jesus is Lord. And so when, I don't know if we said Jesus is Lord in our worship this morning, but all of that was to flow to that. Jesus, we surrender ourselves. You don't surrender yourself to anybody else but God. You don't bow your knee to anybody else but God. And so in us saying that and bending the knee and bowing the knee and singing those things and surrendering, we're saying the essence of that is Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is Lord. And so I know that the Holy Spirit is moving here this morning. And you guys know it too. You guys felt it too. You guys sensed it too, that the Lord is among us. And this is why we love worship, man. Worship can be so healing. Worship can be so impacting. Worship is just that. It's this first Christian confession put in song in so many ways. Jesus, Jesus is Lord. So it's not that in the realm of the Spirit anything goes. It's not that if it's supernatural, it must be okay. It's not that at all. All experience is under the lordship of Jesus. All experience is under the lordship of Jesus. Experience doesn't authenticate itself. My conscience is not bound to your experience. My conscience is bound to the Word of God. Your experience has no authority for me, nor does my experience have any authority for you. It's the Word of God that has authority in our lives. And so often we try to impress each other with our experiences as if that means anything in terms of the authority of God's Word. I'm grateful for your experience. I'm grateful for my experience. But my conscience is bound to the Word of God, as your conscience should be bound to the Word of God. And what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 12:2 is that Jesus doesn't overpower you. Jesus empowers you. You just, you know, if when I was in Bible college back in the 70s, me and my friend, we would hitchhike down to Costa Mesa from San Jose quite a bit. And we would go to their Saturday night concert, which was a huge thing back in the 70s. If that means anything to anybody. But then we would go to church Sunday morning at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa with Pastor Chuck. And, you know, big 3,000 member or 3,000 seat auditorium, and it was full. And I remember I was there one morning, kind of in the middle of the crowd, and just listening to Pastor Chuck speak. And then this lady right in front of me, just like one over to the left, she stood up in the middle of Chuck's sermon and began to rattle off in tongues You know, and I'm making fun of tongues. I speak in tongues, but she was there and she was speaking out loud in tongues. And I'm thinking, oh, what on earth is she doing? And then Pastor Chuck stopped. He said, ma'am, we don't do that here. There's a time and there's a place for that, but it's not here. And so she sat down and I could hear her mumble something about that, you know, it was out of her control. She felt like she was forced to stand up. And that's not the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying it's a demon. It could just be her, you know. We talked this morning in the worship group about having some bad pizza last night. Who knows? Maybe she had some bad pizza on Saturday night or something. But she was not under the control of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will not overpower you. You can really never say, as someone who's operating in the realm of the Holy Spirit, who's operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I couldn't help myself. Of course you can. Of course you can. And that's just a silly kind of a cop-out when someone says they can't help themselves concerning these kinds of things. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. The prophets are not overpowered. And so Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 12, you were controlled by something you couldn't understand. You were controlled by something you couldn't resist. But that's not so in Jesus Christ. We're told in verse 3, therefore I make known to you, again, that no one speaking by the Spirit of God can say Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, the way that it will impact other people, but the same God who works all things in all persons. You know, Greg Laurie can get up and he can preach a sermon and, you know, 500 people come to Christ. I could get up, preach that same sermon with the same enthusiasm, and two people might stand up. You go, well, what's the difference? What's the difference? Well, we're told there in verse 6 that different gifts, different ministries have different effects. And it's God who determines the effects. It's the Holy Spirit that determines the effects. Paul said those who compare themselves with themselves are not wise. The best way for you to get depressed and stay depressed is to compare yourself with someone else. Someone who you think is better than you, someone you think is bigger than you, someone you think is more popular, thinner, faster, smarter. If you want to be depressed and stay depressed, just think about that person and how superior they are to you. There's a great formula for depression right there. And I know it because I've done it, you know. And so don't compare. Lord, you've given me this lane to run in. You've given me these gifts, this ministry with this effect, and I praise you for it, Jesus. I praise you for it, Jesus. And I thank you. Just to be thankful for what the Lord's given you and not resentful for what he's not given you. There's a formula for depression. To be resentful for what you don't have instead of being thankful for what you do have. And I can't preach that to you and have you learn that. You have to live that out, and you have to learn it every day. That's one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit in your life, is to have you forget about what you don't have and just be grateful for what you do have and who you do have and the responsibility that he's given to you. When I was 18, back in 1971, still in high school, I had to register for the draft because the Vietnam War was still going on. But I was 4F, which meant disabled and unfit for military service, because I have epilepsy, and they don't want to put a machine gun in the hand of an epileptic. And you go, well, it can be controlled by medication. Yeah, but you might get in certain situations that are stressors that might overcome the medication. And so they said, Tim, why don't you just sit this one out, you know. But the thing is, I was used to sitting things out. When I played basketball, I sat on the bench. When I played football, I sat on the bench. When I played baseball, I sat on the bench. I just didn't play. Why are you guys laughing at me? Robert, you got a dysfunctional family from what you said this morning. So, no. And it really, that was me. And I never played because I didn't have the skills. I couldn't catch the ball, couldn't hit the ball, couldn't dribble the ball, couldn't shoot the ball. But my parents still made me go out for sports no matter what, which made me swear then as a parent, I'm not going to do that to my kids. I'm not going to force them to play basketball, football, baseball, go out for track, and what is it now, black belt, you know, MMA kind of stuff, or do this. I'm not going to force that on them because I hated that because I just sat on the bench and I never played because I wasn't good enough. I lacked certain skills. And the formula is this: no gifts, no skill, no play time. I did play right field in the ninth inning a few times. Just the coach made sure, look at the batting order. He'll never come up to bat, you know, but we'll put him out there. And what's the loneliest spot on the baseball field? Right field. So that's where we're going to put him. Brown, you're in right field. Where's that? Going out there. Crazy, crazy stuff. But the thing is, that can be a picture of your spiritual life right there. No gifts, no skill, no ministry. See, this was a picture of the disciples of Jesus going up to Matthew chapter 10. They just sat on the bench and they watched Jesus play. They probably had Matthew keep score because he was a bookkeeper, right? He was a tax guy. Hey, Matthew, what's the score? Demons 0, Jesus 8. Go, Jesus, go. What's the score? Blind people 0, Jesus 15. Yay, let's go. But that's all they were. They were scorekeepers and fans and cheerleaders and all that kind of stuff. But in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus put them into the game. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus equipped them with skills. He equipped them with gifts and power and authority, and he put them into the game. Let's look at the next passage here. He said to them in Matthew chapter 10, I'm sending you out two by two. Go out and heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. And they came back to him, and in Luke chapter 10 it says, wow, we're blown away. The demons were subject to us in your name. We cast out demons. We healed the sick, the blind saw, the lame walked, the mute spoke, the dumb heard. It was awesome. It was awesome to play the game because Jesus gave them the skills and the ability and the gifts to do so. He gave them responsibility, he gave them authority, and he gave them ability. And that's exactly what Jesus does for the body of Christ today. That's exactly what he wants to do in you today. Give you gifts, give you skill, give you responsibility, give you ministry, and go for it. Go for it. God didn't create you, God didn't redeem you to be a bench warmer. And so Paul says here, I don't want you to be unaware of the power of God. I don't want you to be unaware of the power of the Holy Spirit to equip you and enable you for ministry. God gives various gifts, God gives various ministries, and God gives you various effects. And so what that your ministry isn't as popular as what's down the street or in the next city or around the corner? So what that your church isn't as big as so-and-so and so-and-so? It doesn't matter. If God called you, if God equipped you, he's going to give certain effects. You just trust him for it. And have joy in the Lord. And again, not compare yourself with everything and everyone around you. God is calling you. God is equipping you. God is enabling you. I don't want you to be unaware of how the Holy Spirit ministers in his church, is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. We've been talking the last few weeks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit has to do with your being, has to do with your character. But the gifts of the Holy Spirit have to do with your doing. Your being Christ-like and your doing, ministering out with people. Not only does God want you to bear the fruit of the Spirit, he wants to bestow upon you. He wants to bestow upon you the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He says so explicitly in verse 7, chapter 12, verse 7. But to each one. Each one means everyone. It means all. It means you and you and you and you and you and you and even you. That it means to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Not to build you up, not so people can look at you and go, oh, they're so spiritual. But it's so you can pour into someone else's life and be a blessing to them. See, up until Matthew chapter 12, the disciples just sat on the sidelines and they watched Jesus pour himself into everybody. But now Jesus says, I want to put my Spirit upon you and I want you to pour. I want you to be a blessing. I want you to support and bless other people. I've gifted you for the common good, the Lord says. Not only does God want to transform your being, he wants to empower your doing. And so the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to you that you might become an effective minister, that you might become an effective servant. I'm not the only servant. I'm not supposed to be the only minister in the church. Each and every one of us are. God just doesn't send pastors and missionaries and theologians and scholastics. God sends the whole church into the whole world. You are just as called as I'm called. You are just as sent as I am sent. And I my prayer is that sense of the calling of God would rest as heavy on you, and you would understand it as heavy on you, as I understand it, heavy on me. That there be no difference between that sense of responsibility. You have as much responsibility as a believer as I have as a believer. There's no difference whatsoever. When you read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 the qualifications for an elder in the church, that's not a super Christian. You read the qualifications for an elder and you think, every man should have those qualifications. Every person in the body of Christ, man or woman, should walk in the character, walk in the responsibility, walk in the prudence, walk in the wisdom that Paul lays out there in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 for the describing just the character of someone or what we should be in the church. It's not a super Christian. That's just the normal Christian life. So have a heart and a passion for Christ, to want to live your life at his feet, to surrender everything to him. That's not super Christian stuff. That's just normal, the normal Christian life. And if you're not there, may I suggest that maybe you're subnormal. If there's not a burning passion to serve Christ, that's just not in pastors and missionaries. That should be in everybody's heart. So I think what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 12 and in so many places is don't live the Christian life unplugged. And what's wrong with this picture right here? See anything wrong with that picture? The chair's not plugged in. You see the plug there on the seat. That chair is supposed to carry me from point A to point B, right? And when it's plugged in, I just push the button and go back and then push the other button and go forward. But so many Christians live the Christian life unplugged. So the question here is, are you a manual or are you a power Christian? You know, God's given all of us the responsibility to take Jesus from point A, the church, if you would, or your life, to point B, which is your school, your home, your workplace, your circle of influence, your family. All of us are to take Jesus from point A to point B. And Paul says, though, I don't want you to be unaware of the power of God that's available to you to do that. The power of God available to you to do that. Now, is Calvary Chapel a charismatic church? I don't know about that because that name means so many things to so many people. But we have a charismatic theology. Now, If we were to tell a Pentecostal that we're charismatic, they would go, no, you're not. If we were to tell a Baptist you're charismatic, they go, well, maybe you are, maybe you're not. But we have an understanding. I came out of the charismatic movement, and boy, it was wild and crazy. I want nothing. I want nothing of that. I learned what I didn't want more than what I did want. But I do believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I do believe in the power of the Holy Spirit empowering every believer. Empowering every believer to pour forth in blessing into other people's lives. For the common good, that you build up, that you edify the people that are around you. So if it's true that the Holy Spirit doesn't overpower me, how do I know that the Holy Spirit is moving me? If what you're saying is true, Pastor Tim, that the Holy Spirit wants to use me, he wants to use me more than I want to be used, all these things we hear. If that's true, how do I know that the Holy Spirit is moving in my life? And let me say this. I think that for me, what I hear and what I've experienced so often is that the concern behind that question is this. What if I step out and fail? What if I step out and fail? What if it's not the Holy Spirit that's telling me, you know, X, Y, Z? I don't want to be in the flesh. I had a friend who was convinced that God spoke to him, the Holy Spirit spoke to him repeatedly, that he was to be the next president of this particular Bible college. He just knew it. And he lived on that. He ate from that. He drank from that. He was utterly convinced of that, that God had spoken to him about the next phase of his life, the next step of his life, and how devastated he was when the Bible college chose someone else to be the next president. And he was wiped out. And so his question was that whole time the Holy Spirit speaking to me, or was that my flesh? Well, just logically and reasonably, I said, well, that was your flesh. You took your desire and you anointed it. You took your desire and you baptized it. And how many times have I believed Jesus for promises he's never made to me? You know, because I had a desire. And I baptized it. I had a desire and I wrapped a Bible verse around it. I had a desire and I sanctified it. I anointed it. And that's what he had done. And how devastated he was when the thing didn't come to pass. And so how do I know it's the Holy Spirit who's speaking to me? How do I know it's the Holy Spirit who wants me to move out? What if I follow what I sense is a leading of the Holy Spirit and nothing comes of it? Which is what he was doing. I think this is a link, so I'm going to believe God for this, and nothing came of it. And my response is this. I would rather you fail in doing good than fail to do good. Hey, Tim, I stepped out and I fell on my face. Well, okay, welcome to the face plant crowd. You know, we've got a medal. We got a medal for you. I would much rather you fail in doing good than fail to do good. When I was a senior in Bible college, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, go overseas and be a translator with Wycliffe Bible Translators. And so that's what I prepared myself to do. Most of you know my story. But at that time, as a senior in Bible college, as a 22 or 23-year-old man at the time, I wasn't married. I wasn't engaged. I wasn't dating. No one was interested in me. Can you believe that? I mean, no one was interested in me. And I thought, am I going to go overseas into the jungles for the rest of my life and be single? That was huge because I know my heart. Me wants woman. That was my heart. Me needs woman, you know. And to have to go overseas and to go into the jungles and spend 20 years translating a minority language and then writing the Bible and translating all into the Bible and teaching literacy, it's a huge undertaking. And I thought, I just can't go. I can't go as a single man. But the Lord just really worked on my heart. And finally, and I can't reproduce the emotion for you, but it was the most incredible rush I've felt my whole life. I said, okay, Jesus, I'll go overseas as a single man, and I'll be buried in the jungle if I need to. And I was like, oh, that incredible surrender and just the peace that I had from it. And then Fran and I got together and been together now for almost 46 years, and so I'm grateful for that. But then after I had gone back to the University of Oklahoma in Norman once I got graduated from college to take linguistics. We went to Oregon, got married, and we drove to Dallas, what's called Duncanville, next to Dallas. We drove for our honeymoon. That was our honeymoon, driving from Eugene, Oregon to Duncanville, Texas, so I could take my second semester of linguistics and Fran could take her first. And so we tried for a year to be missionaries overseas. But it didn't seem like things were working out. And so I called my church down south and talked with the elders and the pastor. And they said, oh, it sounds like you shouldn't go. Why don't you come down here and minister with us and work with us? And so we went back down to L.A. County at that time. And so here, I thought the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. For a whole year, I tried to be a missionary. And it didn't work out. Okay? Now, someone could say, well, Tim, you really missed the Holy Spirit. And I would say, well, sure, I guess, you know. I'm not here to say I heard from God, you know. I guess I didn't. Was it a year that was wasted? Oh, heavens, no. Just coming to that place of surrender to be single for the rest of my life. That was huge for me. We sang one song this morning about being broken inside. I'm broken inside. I was just broken. And it was that place, Jesus, whatever, whenever, whoever, what a glorious place that was to be just totally, everything was bare in my soul before the Lord. So if I didn't hear from the Spirit certainly used that time in my life to mold me, to shape me. I have a view on missions I wouldn't have had I not gone through that experience. And so, Tim, did you miss Jesus? Yeah, sure. Did Jesus miss me? No. No, he didn't miss me at all. And he taught me, and he kept me, and he carried me through that whole time. And so even when you think you're following the Spirit and you're doing it sincerely and it doesn't work out, God will even use that. I've told you this story too. The very first time God ever used me with the Word of Wisdom was down south in L.A. County. And I was sitting in service, and the Lord told me, I thought I heard this. Well, I didn't know it was the Spirit. I heard something inside me say, go tell Dennis to feed my sheep. And I thought, well, that's weird. I'm not telling Dennis anything, you know. Where did that come from, Tim, you know? Then a few minutes later, go tell Dennis, feed my sheep. And I started getting sweaty on the palms of your hands, which always tells me I'm getting nauseous because I would get seasick and sick in the car when we were traveling, and I would always get sweaty palms. It was always the first sign of that. I thought, well, that's weird. I know that didn't come from me. I'm not thinking of Dennis. I don't want to go back there and make a fool of myself. And I just kind of sat there and ignored it. And then a few minutes later, not with a raised voice, not with an edge. Go tell Dennis, you know, go tell Dennis to feed my sheep. And I thought, well, I guess this is the Lord. So I went back in the lobby and got Dennis off to the side, and I said, I think the Lord is telling me to tell you, feed my sheep. And his eyes got big and his mouth, you know, his jaw dropped. And he goes, wow, because Abe, another man in the church, Abe told me the exact same thing yesterday. And I thought, oh, praise the Lord. You know, by the mouth of two or more witnesses, let every fact be confirmed. And God wanted him to open his home for a Bible study. That's what that meant for him. And he was praying about that, not too sure about what he should do. But God wanted him to do that. And God prompted him to open his home for a Bible study. See, the Holy Spirit is wanting to equip you and enable you for ministry. He wants to put you in the game. And if you fall down a few times, so what? So did the disciples. Read the book of Acts and look at Peter. John Mark fell down and he was restored. Peter fell down and he was restored. There were some mistakes that Paul made, and God lifted him up. We all make mistakes. But God will use you, and God will use those mistakes to give you wisdom and to train you and to equip you for what he has for you. You know, Christianity wasn't birthed in universities, not in the corridors of power. It took root out in the fields and the byways. It wasn't brought in by kings and doctors, but by fishermen and those who worked with their hands. The gospel didn't come through politicians and philosophers and religious professionals. The word of God came to shepherds and through shepherds and to fishermen and through fishermen and to housewives and through housewives. It went out to the sick, the diseased, and the possessed and the blind. See, God still wants to use the most humble of men and women. You know, look at us. We're not anything great. I mean, some of you are smarter than some others. Some of you are prettier. Some of you are thinner. Some of you are faster. Some of you are whatever. So what? God wants to use you. And you might think, oh, I've not been to Bible college. I don't know my Bible. I've only been a Christian for a year, a week, or whatever. Jesus wants to use you. You just have to be humble. And you just have to say, use me, Lord. Equip me for the ministry that you have for me. God never intended ministry to be in the hands of the theological experts. In fact, when ministry is only in the hands of the theological experts, the church suffers for it. Just read church history for that. In 1895, a German engineering company by the name of C&E Fain, they combined the power of an electric motor with a manual drill, and they developed the world's first power tool. So that's the world's first power tool right there. About 15 years later, in 1910, a fellow by the name of Duncan Black, he sold his car for $600, and he used the money to start a small machine shop with his friend Alonzo Decker. And in 1914, they improved the electric drill there of the C.E. Fain Company, and they added a Colt 45 kind of trigger pistol to the design. And by 1960, Black and Decker had begun making their famous pistol grip trigger switch electric drill. And that's what the first one looked like right there. And now that's the template, right, for all of the other tools that come out. See, the Holy Spirit wants to make you a power tool, a pneumatic tool. What, right? One driven by, one empowered by. Compressed air by the power of the wind, of the Spirit of God. God would have you and me to be power tools. And to that end, God will prompt you to minister. God will prompt you to be equipped and to be empowered for the ministry. We have a picture up there. That's Samuel, the little boy, and Eli, the priest. Samuel went to bed one night, and he heard the Lord call out, Samuel, Samuel. But he thought it was the voice of Eli. So he ran to Eli and said, here I am, what do you want? And Eli said, I didn't call you, go back to bed. And a few minutes later, Samuel, Samuel. Well, Eli must be calling. Hey, Eli, here I am. And Eli says, I didn't call you, go back to bed. A few minutes later, Samuel, Samuel. I think that's kind of like me sitting in church and the Lord saying, go tell Dennis, you know, to feed my sheep. Go tell Dennis to feed my sheep. I didn't understand the voice of the Lord. And Samuel runs into Eli again the third time. What do you want? You keep calling me. What do you want? And then Eli finally discerned, it's God that's calling Eli. God that's calling Samuel. He said, hey, listen, Eli. Listen, Samuel. God is calling you. And the next time you hear him call your name, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Eli lay down the fourth time, and the fourth time the word came, Samuel, Samuel. And now Samuel knew it was the Lord, and he said, speak, Lord, for your servant listeneth. But the point behind all this is that the voice of God sounded just like the voice of a man. If Samuel had been laying there in his place and he heard, Samuel, Samuel. Well, that's not Eli. You know? Excuse me. Maybe that's the Lord. But God didn't thunder out his voice. Jerry does a good God voice back there. But he didn't thunder out. And he didn't put some kind of a thread in there that Samuel would know. Well, that's God. The voice of the supernatural God sounded so natural that Eli mistook it for the voice of a man. And so here I am in church, and I hear this voice inside of me, go tell Dennis, feed my sheep. Well, that's just me telling me to do something I don't want to do. That's me telling me something that doesn't make sense to me, and so forget it. Go tell Dennis to feed my sheep. Well, why am I saying that to me? Or is someone else channeling that into my head or whatever? I never thought that could be God, because I didn't think God would speak that way. Again, I would think it would be, Tim, Tim. And this, you know, just this incredible reverberation. And God puts a lot of reverb on his voice and all that kind of stuff. He knows how to EQ things for him. But it was so natural that I missed the supernatural. And may I suggest, not just because that's my experience, it's the experience of Samuel. It's the experience of men and women in the Bible. That God speaking, I believe every one of you, and I would believe each one of us has missed God speaking to us because it was so natural. And we dismissed the supernatural dimension behind that voice. See, I can read the Bible all day. From Genesis to Revelation and start over again. I can do word studies, historical studies, cultural studies, theological studies. I would never, ever get from my study of the Bible, go tell Dennis to feed my sheep. That has to come from the Holy Spirit. So, Tim, do you believe in extra revelation? Well, I guess just by the very way that I've presented that to you, yes. But it's not revelation for the whole body of Christ. It's a word of wisdom. It's a prophecy that's meant for a person or for a particular people. God, the Holy Spirit, wants to speak to you. God, the Holy Spirit, wants to speak through you. And I believe that all of us have been prompted at different times to speak into someone's life, even just to encourage them. You know, prophecy is for edification, exhortation, and consolation. It doesn't mean that you have to get your eyes glazed over and rolled back. And, you know, what does a prophet look like? I don't know. Look at the person next to you. That's what a prophet looks like. And just, hey, I think God wants to tell you he loves you. He wants to encourage you. You know, or I was just so blessed by seeing you do this or going here or doing that. Just to encourage one another and bless one another and to pour into each other's lives. Well, that's the introduction to the gifts of the Holy Spirit here in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 7. Now, the thing is this. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. And what he's telling you is that you need to come to Jesus. See, an abundant life in the Holy Spirit, an abundant life begins, an abundant life in Jesus begins by giving your life to him that he might give his eternal life to you. And it's very possible you're here, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And the first thing the Holy Spirit says to you who are not following Jesus, you've come in here and what's this Christian thing? What's this Bible thing? What's this singing thing? And what's this preacher thing? But the Holy Spirit has been drawing you in that Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead. They put him to death, but he rose again on the third day. He ascended to heaven. He's coming again. And your soul has become convinced of that while sitting here this morning. You need to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior.